All right. Well, this is the North Peace Roundtable Podcast coming at you. It's we record this on Monday mornings, but we usually drop it, right? Is that the lingo? When you like drops my album's dropping on Thursday?
I don't know. I've never heard it.
But thanks for tuning in. Yeah, this is already a disaster. Thanks for tuning in. And if you can tell, we just press record and then just start talking. So thank you for listening, though. And if this is your first time tuning in, what we do each week is basically pick a piece of theology or doctrine and then just kind of wrestle through it. So we've talked about all sorts of stuff. Today, I'm actually quite excited to talk about this aspect of God. But before that, if you don't know who we are, my name's Andrew. And with me, as always, is Cam.
Good morning, good day, good evening, everyone.
It reminds me, isn't that the Truman Show?
Yeah.
Morning, good afternoon, in the case I don't see you, good evening.
I actually really like that movie.
You're being filmed.
Yes, you're being watched. And Corlin is here.
Yes, I am, as usually always.
As usually always. Yep, that makes sense. Yeah. So, today, we want to talk about God's sovereignty. And I think we've kind of mentioned it. We've dabbled in God's sovereignty. But we have. We've mentioned it a couple times, I think, the idea that God is sovereign. And I guess related to that, because I threw it out to the guys yesterday, you know, should we talk about God's sovereignty or his providence? But really, I think those things kind of hold hands almost. And I just, you know, I think God's sovereignty is this attribute, and it's almost like God's providence is his sovereignty being worked out almost, if that makes sense. So I'm just going to throw it out there. What do we mean? Because I think we say it a lot. Oh, don't worry. God's sovereign. God's in control. But what do we mean when we say that God is sovereign, his sovereignty?
It's funny, actually, because trying to define stuff like this, unless I have like a theology textbook definition, I can feel myself be like, oh, is that true? Like start freezing up. So in as short of a sentence as I can make for this definition, I would say God's sovereignty essentially means God does as he pleases for his purposes.
Okay. I like that.
Yeah.
All right, folks. Thanks for tuning in.
That's
it for this week.
God saw that one coming. He knew it would be short. No, it's interesting. I just picked up on as he pleases, but I think that there are things that are like God is in control of everything, and I would imagine things displease him, like, you know, natural consequence when he sees his children walking away. Because at the same time, I don't see God taking delight in some of the ways in which he needs to guide us. There's examples in the Bible of, you know, the story of David. There's some natural consequences he lives for the rest of his life as a result of sin. Hmm. And I think God was pleased that he came back from that, but also still, all right, son, this is going to be for the rest of your days because, I don't know, it's just so it... Sovereignty mixes into all the other attributes that we've talked about because for him to make a decision like that would mean love, would mean mercy, would mean justice.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe God does as he wills for his purposes.
Yeah, and no, it's like with our kids, like they don't understand half of the things I say, but I know it's for their good, right? And some things may come across as harsh or difficult to understand. And when I think of God's sovereignty in my life, I feel like a child thinking, like, that's not right. That's not fair. Could that be you, God? Are you in control?
Yeah.
When it feels like chaos, but...
Yeah. I think, this topic is a... Not like it's an impossible one, but it is a tough one to wrap our minds around. Because we're going to get to it in a minute. But I think the Bible paints a picture of God's sovereignty and our free will that in our minds we go, that just, those things contradict each other. You can't have both. But we've seen lots in the Bible that there are things that we just kind of, there are seeming paradoxes that we have to hold in tension, because then you get into danger when you swing so far one way or the other. So I just wrote down, you know, God's sovereignty is his exercise of his power over his creation. His rule as king. And then related to his providence, providence would be God preserving and governing everything in the universe. So kind of they're kind of similar, but like I said, his sovereignty, you know, we think of a king, you know, being sovereign over his land or whatever. So Jesus is the king of all of creation. And so he is sovereign over all of it. And then his providence would be how God preserves and governs everything. So I think scriptures, I wrote down a bunch of passages, but scripture's really clear that God is continually involved with all created things. Because so right away you gotta, some people have this view of God, and I might play a clip, but I might not. I'm kind of dabbling, because in the clip he kind of says, you know, God's created a system where he just kind of, and then his hands are tied, and he, and we have to do stuff. So there's a view of God where God kind of creates everything, and then it's like he's not directly involved. Only in certain cases he kind of steps in and gets involved, but he just kind of sits back and allows stuff to happen. Well, I think the Bible would disagree. The Bible paints a picture of God continually being involved in his creation in a few different ways, keeping us existing and maintaining the universe in, one guy wrote, maintaining the properties with which he created them. He's like, there's a reason that when you write with a pen, it writes like a pen should always write, because God is sustaining the universe, and it doesn't just float away into, right? And so he, and then God cooperates with created things, in our actions. And then God is directing human history to fulfill his purposes. So that would be his providence, that God has his will and his purposes, and he's kind of guiding human history. So, I mean, a couple of, so I think there's a few things, few places we can go here. Everybody, I think, loves the idea of God, like, sustaining us. We love that aspect of it. Oh, yeah, God's like, oh, he's holding us together. I mean, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus upholds the universe. Colossians 1:17, talking about Jesus, in him all things hold together. Acts 17:28, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. Nehemiah 9:6 says that God preserves all of us. 2 Peter 3:7 says the heavens and the earth are being kept. I love Job 34 because it talks about God continually giving us breath. So you think about that, like every breath that you take, every breath you take. But it says, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. So Job is, or actually it's Elihu, Job's friend, saying, if God just decided to, I'm going to gather all the breath back, he's saying all of us would just cease to exist. Mm-hmm. So that is the fact that every breath I take, every move I make, I can't not sing that song. I'll be watching you. It's kind of fits. So I think that aspect, we're like, yes, that sounds so great. Or am I wrong? Are people like, butt out, God, let me live my life? Or
I think I've heard both sides of the equation. I think when I was, having grown up in the church, when I was running from God, I still felt like his presence was there, and it was almost like,
yep,
give me some room. Like I'm trying to rebel. But I still felt the presence of God, even in my own life during that time. Yeah, and I have heard others who they're comforted by the idea of God always being present until they have to wrestle with something coming into their life that is life-altering, whether it's disease or grief or loss. And how did that happen with God on watch? You know, did he take a break? Was he gone?
Yeah.
Because that we all have to wrestle with that at some point in our walk, mm-hmm. of how did that happen with God in control, with God ever present, with God all-knowing. How'd that one sneak by him?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's funny because I was going to actually talk about how, like, oh, yeah, no, it's easy for me to accept that God is sovereign. Like, for the most part, that's something that I don't really put too much thought into because it's just the way it is. But then I was thinking about my own rebellion to God, and I don't think in my own heart that I didn't want God to be in control because I didn't think that he knew what he was doing. Like, there are certain things that I wanted, sinful things that I wanted, that I figured that I knew what was okay, in a sense, and, like, could make my own rules, and this was the way I would live so that I could be happy. And that's in direct disobedience to God's sovereignty, in the sense of, I mean, obviously he knew that I was going to choose that, but I didn't want to let his rule be sovereign over me, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, I think maybe God's sovereignty is one of those attributes that's easier to accept when things are going really good.
Yeah.
Because we just don't think about it. It's like, my life's good, I go to work, I got money, yada, yada, yada. But when there's sickness or death or job loss or things that are really hard, yeah, then we begin to question, God, are you actually in control? Like, what's going on here? And if you're all good, why are you doing that? I think a lot of times, so this virus that we're living through, I think it's brought a lot of things to the surface, because when things are great, we don't wrestle with, like, is God all good? We're like, of course he is, because my life's great. Is God all powerful? Sure, he's in control. But then a worldwide pandemic happens, and then even Christians are scrambling to try and make sense of that, going, is God causing this? Like, but what is he, if he's in control, how is he letting this happen? What good could come from this? And so that's, I think, when hardship or trial or pain or suffering happens, that's when we begin to wrestle with this attribute of God. God really is in control of everything. Well, then why is he allowing this to happen? Or why, even a step further, why is he doing this, depending on what your view is of that?
And it's in that time that we often forget that whether God caused, allowed, controlled this virus to happen, that we forget he does cause things to work out good for those who love him. And I heard one narrative the other day. It's like, since when did we have so much time for family? Since when did I get so much done in the backyard? Yeah. Time spent with your kids when you're working from home, for some is hair pulling, for others, they had not had that in so long. So it's really quite interesting that we can spend a lot of time wondering if God created coronavirus, or we can look at the ways that he's moving through the seemingly evil time to bring families together, to maybe remind us that consumerism isn't as necessary as we thought it once was. It actually can, he can work through something really awful. And then to rest on, did he cause it or did he not? Maybe. We've seen examples of God bringing plague to serve a purpose.
Yeah.
Have we been ignoring the word this long? I don't think it's much different, the world that we're living in now, to what we see in the Bible, where God had to work suddenly and work magnificently to get the attention of his people.
Yeah.
Could that be happening? Yeah. Sure. Could it not be happening? Could it be a result of just someone actually eating bat soup and getting people sick? Maybe.
Fake news.
I think that we don't like to think that God will let bad things happen because it goes against what we want.
Sure.
So, like, and especially in North America, if you're not making, you know, $100,000 a year, you have a nice house, you got that truck in the driveway, you got blah, blah, blah. If you don't have those things, jokingly, I say you're being persecuted, in the sense of, like, life isn't going the way it should. Like, I need...
My third vehicle broke down.
Yeah. My Corvette's got an oil leak. My Corvette.
It's the 1% fault when the rest of the globe is in the top 1%.
I gotta share this because I was joking with Molly. We watch House Hunters sometimes, and there's so, I'm like, sometimes I get so mad because I'm like, do you think the rest of the world would watch this being like, you North Americans? Because they're like, oh, it's only what? It's only 3,000 square feet. What am I supposed to do? And then I'm like, So I was joking with Molly, like, can you imagine, like, because I, when we went to Africa 2 years ago, like, I saw where people lived. And, like, can you imagine if someone's like, I wonder if we could tear this thatch roof out and really open up the concept a bit. I'm like, no one in the world thinks like that. It's like, how do I survive? It's like, oh, is that mud floor? I wish it was the original dirt or whatever, right? Like, anyways, go back to, because you're right. Like, we just like, oh, persecution, my walk-in closet's too small.
The crappy hosts they show them at the beginning of the show is better than anywhere I've lived.
Yeah, exactly.
I'll take the first one.
Yeah. Oh, man. And it's always like, my name's Brad. I sell socks online. My budget is $2.8 million. I'm like, how?
That's
anyways.
A lot of socks.
Anyways, sorry. Rabbit trail.
But I do think that we will see things not going the way that we personally would like them, sure. And be like, I don't think that, like, I thought God loved me. I thought these, you know, whatever all we try and think because we're relatively blessed in North America in general.
Yeah.
But I think it's important to realize that God will use these things to bring people to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, am I saying that, like, God has sent coronavirus for mass revival? I don't know. Maybe.
Maybe
it'll come from it.
Or to literally bring all those people to Him.
Yeah. I don't know if those are, like, specifically why coronavirus is here. I'm not going to try and read into that too much.
Right.
But even in my, like, in my own personal walk with God, when I walked away and fell into sexual addiction, like, hardcore, the things that I was chasing, they were turning, like, I really, looking back, see how my heart was turning more and more to evil and more and more to more evil things. And if God hadn't allowed that in His sovereignty, I don't think that I would have ever come to an actual understanding of how good the gospel is, right? So I could look back at parts of my testimony and say, like, why would God ever have let me do that? And sometimes I do that because it's like, oh, I just don't understand. But there is an element of it that God, in His sovereignty, knew that I would have had to walk through that to understand His glory
mm-hmm.
and His grace. And I don't think we like that as humans.
No.
Because it doesn't make us look good. So yeah. Would any of us say, yeah, I don't like struggling because it makes me look bad? Some of us probably can admit that. Some of us probably can't.
Mm.
I think that it's important to recognize that all throughout the Bible, humans fall. Humans struggle.
Yeah.
But when they turn to God, that's when we see the blessing flow. And I'm not saying that, you know, if you become a Christian, then health and wealth. What I'm saying is that Christ is enough, right?
Yeah.
And I think that it's easy to see God's sovereignty as a meal ticket in a sense.
Yep. That's a good point. Yeah. So before we get to the problem of evil, because I think that's good to wrestle through if we're saying God's all powerful, He's in control, and then lots of people go, well, what about evil? I think just to even kind of talk about where we land, because I am someone who believes that God is in control. Like John Piper says, someone asked him, is there any, like, atom in the universe that is outside of God's control? And he's like, no. And they're like, what? And he's like, there are no rogue atoms. Every atom in the universe is under the control of God. So I'm someone who lands that, just based on my reading of Scripture, that, and again, I'll get to it at the end, because I believe our words, our steps, our movements, our abilities, every aspect of our lives are under the providence of God. However, and one guy wrote, God causes all things to happen, but He does so in such a way that He somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices that have real and eternal results for which we're held accountable. So again, I think those two things. Does God cause things to happen? Yes, but do I wake up and make choices every day and they're real choices? Yes. And we go like, those can't go together. But I think they do. So I just wrote down a bunch of passages. I mean, Ephesians 1:11 says God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will. Psalm 148 talks about the fact that fire, hail, snow, frost, storms are all fulfilling God's command. Psalm 135 says whatever God does... Oh, I'm just going to read it. I wrote, you ever type stuff out and then you're like, what happened there? Did I close my eyes while I was typing? Psalm 135:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. in heaven and on earth, in the sea and all the deep. Proverbs 16 talks about the lot being cast. So when they would cast lots, right, whether it's rolling dice or whatever it is, it says the lot is cast, but the decision is from God. So God actually determines what. There is no chance, right, in God's universe. Oh, I didn't see that coming. Job 12 says God makes nations great and he destroys them. Psalm 22 says God rules over the nations. So there's just like verse after verse after verse talking about, like I even wrote down, where was that one? Psalm 104:14, God causes the grass to grow. And see, I think we would all say, well, photosynthesis, but is it both? Right? Scientifically, we say, yeah, well, photosynthesis and water, but the scriptures would say, but actually God is the one sustaining that process.
He created the process.
Yeah, and he created that process. So there's lots of ways when we go like, oh, well, we know naturally why those things happen. Well, sure, we're not. So I think it's sometimes Christians are painted as like, we don't believe in science, you know, because it's God. Well, no, it's God works in those things. Why don't we float off into space? Well, it's gravity, but in a very real sense, God is the one who's keeping us here. You know what I mean? So it can be both.
Because he created it perfect, and it is broken, but he sustains the perfection to which he created something like gravity. And I really get frustrated when, from a Christian perspective, someone will say something like, I don't believe in evolution. It's like, well, there wasn't 1,800 variations of dogs getting on the ark at that time, and 2,000 years later, because you don't keep it in your backyard.
So Cam believes in evolution, and email series. But you're right.
It's a development of people over time, like time. You know, why do we all spread out? Why do we have different cultures, languages, nations? It was created to be so, and it is sustained by God. But to fight back and to say things like, oh, there's no such thing as why the grass is green. God did that. Yeah, but he did it through science. It's very beautiful, and it's
complex. I'm going to quote Simpsons like I usually do. It's when they join the cult, and then they're in school, and every question is, the leader of the cult? Like, why does the sun rise in the morning? The leader? Right! But unfortunately, we laugh at the Sunday school answer, but
church culture sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes, right? Like, why does the earth spin around the sun? Well, God? Well, yes, you're right.
But what does God put in place?
Yeah, right? That God is sustaining that process.
And then why did mom get cancer? The devil?
Yeah. Oh, man, Cam.
Ooh.
That's how it is, though. And you know what? I say that very personally because I grew up in a faith stream that was very much light and dark, and the journey in the last couple of years in my home of my wife being sick to the point where we thought she would die,
right.
You must wrestle with, is, you know, all of the Christianese things flood your mind. Is there sin in my life? You know, am I walking away from God? And it was really hard, just praying through a lot of that. And even today when you know, there's not doubt, but it's like you said yesterday in the service, help my unbelief sometimes. Like, sure. Is there a purpose to this?
Yeah.
Where are you in this? And I think that the will that I have and that my wife has through this time is actually we get to choose our perspective. We get to choose to see where God is moving and to see what is happening through this season. And it's incredibly difficult. And sometimes there's been crying out to God like, where the heck are you through this? And I think what's so beautiful about the sovereignty and the just the bigness of God is he's okay with the angry questions. He's okay with saying, what are you doing? He doesn't expect us to be completely fine in the uncomfortable tension of us not knowing, not being quite sure how he's moving. And so, when we've shared with people, it's been, you know, comfortable, but at home, I remember just being like, what the actual heck, God? Like, where are you in this? But in that time, it wasn't that you're obviously not real or you're obviously not good. Yeah. You just sit in that tension of, I don't know why.
Yeah.
So we pray for peace and we pray for understanding and wisdom.
Yeah.
To navigate something incredibly hard.
Yeah.
And did God send this disease? Yeah, maybe. Did, was my wife born with this disease? that could be also, right? Yeah. And then why would she be born? That's the question that someone might ask. Hmm. Why would someone be born to die of cancer 4 years later? Hmm. Those are really hard questions.
Yeah.
And questions that many of us have had to navigate through life.
Yeah.
And then to say God is in control, it's really neat to see how that unfolds in some of those really hard ways. And for anyone that's been to a funeral, I've been to some where there's an unusual sense of peace. Mm-hmm. And it's like, wow, you know, through tragedy, God is in control. And you can see evidence of that on how it unfolds.
Yeah. I'm going to play a clip because that's a really good segue. And I'm going to just hold my, you may have to turn your volume up as you're listening. I don't know how this is going to go. I should have tested it, but I'm just going to hold my, it's on YouTube. I'm going to hold my laptop up to the mic. Cause I think exactly what you're saying is where a lot of people wrestle with and then come up with conclusions that aren't biblical. Yeah. Because it's, if we're saying that God is, and I believe he is, like he causes the grass to grow. He's in control of absolutely everything. And then you come to sickness, or you come to, and the example this guy uses is Hitler. Then you got to go, okay, well, so anyways, let me just play this. This is from Bill Johnson. It's a 4 minute clip. I probably won't play the whole thing, but you can watch it online. Just so you, I'm not trying to take things out of context or anything like that. Cause a lot of times people accuse, oh, well, you just took a 10 second clip and it makes it sound worse than it is. You can go watch the whole thing. But I think it'll help us because we want to talk about, okay, well, then how do we wrestle through the problem of evil if God is in control? So you may have to turn your volume up. We'll see how this works, but I'm going to play this little clip for you.
Not everything that comes at us is God's will. We have confusion. One of our biggest areas of confusion in the church is concerning the sovereignty of God. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that he is in charge of everything. But with that, we make a mistake in thinking he is in control of everything. There's a difference from being in charge and being in control. If you think he is in control of everything, then you have to believe that Hitler was his will, that he was just going to work it for his purposes. Why would God raise something up to be his will that he empowers you to pray against? You've got a split personality. You've got the Father working against the Son working against the Father. So you have to understand that God has created a system where humanity gets to live, and through partnership, we get to demonstrate and manifest the dominion of God in the earth. He comes at our invitation because he has released the dominion to us. That's why prayer is so essential. Many of the great saints in history believe that God's hands were so-called handcuffed, but released through prayer. It was released into the situation through the partnership with delegated authority on planet Earth, giving him permission to come. Now, he's God of everything. He's ruler of everything. He can step onto the stage anytime he wants. But as C.S. Lewis put it, he says, when the author steps on the stage, the play is over.
Anyways, that's about that's a half of the clip, but we don't want to play the whole thing. But
I know that we didn't listen to the whole thing, but I do find it interesting that he doesn't, at least in the stuff that we listen to right there, doesn't quote any scripture to back up anything he's saying.
Yeah. So that's one of, yeah. And then, you know, one of the quotes that I've seen on Instagram and Facebook from him is God is in charge, but he's not in control. He's left us in control. And so I agree with you, Corlin, that there's lots of, and you can hear the reaction from people. There's lots of like, wow, that's a really catchy phrase, like, wow,
that's some good Christian, you go, like,
yeah, or like some, that's like pseudo profound, that's kind of wow. But I would love to just say, okay, well, can you point me to a chapter and a verse that kind of says that God is handcuffed, that, because even when he said there's lots of saints that say that, well, that's great, but they're not the Bible. Can you point me to there's lots of saints that got stuff wrong. Like,
Luther didn't have everything right.
Well, even like C.S. Lewis, when the author steps on the stage, the play's over. Well, the author did step on the stage. Jesus came, and the play's not over yet. So I think you just so here's what I'll say. I appreciate the fact, and people are going to be like, you appreciate something? I appreciate the fact that Bill Johnson is trying really hard to answer that question of, so I get it, right? He's a pastor. I get it that you're trying to make sense of evil and suffering, and it's almost as if let's kind of let God off the hook a little bit, right? Well, no. It's not God, right? Because, well, Hitler is not God's will. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like, well, let's defend God's credibility a little bit by kind of making this case that, well, he's sovereign, but he's not in control, which, again, has no biblical...
Because to answer that truly, it would destroy the foundation of the faith stream upon which that church body is built.
Yeah.
The essence of the blessed life, the walking in wholeness, victory, and healing.
Yeah.
You can't have that foundation and then say something like God could cause evil.
Yeah.
Because it just rocks that. In the last message, you referenced the Sermon on the Mount, where we were actually told what a blessed life looks like.
Yeah.
And it's actually completely opposite. So when you're living through the blessed life of maybe you're meek, maybe you're walking through a time of grief and loss, and it says, blessed are those who are in that space. And so if that is the foundation to which you hold your faith, then understanding the sovereignty of God and that the universe doesn't revolve around us as individuals is easier to grasp.
Yep.
And it's actually, it makes sense in a weird tension, unclear type of way. We can rest at peace in that, knowing that God is in control, because we realize how we're not, and heaven forbid if we ever were, how sinful that could be. Or so I think it's really, you know, this is the first time I heard that, even that long of that portion of the clip, but it just screams at me like, we can't take that position on God, because it would conflict with everything we've been teaching you for so long about the best life you can have right now.
Yeah.
The Lewis quote bothers me a little bit, because we just started reading through the Chronicles of Narnia with the kids. And we got through the first book, and my six-year-old loves it. And Aslan is represented as creating this universe and allowing the witch to run off, which is really quite fascinating, and allowing them to go back to London, but still hold, like, even in this children's book, my daughters are going to start learning, like, God is in control.
Yeah.
And you'll have to wrestle with all these weird things happening, but it's a really interesting foundation to begin. And I think just based on my the last 6 minutes, they missed that. They missed that.
Yeah. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, I'm curious if you, like, have you guys, has anyone at this table actually experienced God allowing sin or bad things in your life to bring glory to Him? Like, have you guys actually actively experienced that? Because, like, an example I would point to in the Bible is, like, David and Bathsheba.
Yep.
Incredible sin that God used to turn David, used someone else to turn David's heart back to God and repent. So I'm curious, not saying necessarily it has to be a David Bathsheba type example, but have you guys in your own lives?
Come on, dish, guys.
But on a personal note, have you guys seen God's sovereignty at work in that type of a way?
Well, I think it's not necessarily sin, but I feel bad for my mom. I use her as an example all the time. There's sickness and disease for the last 15 years, and wrestling through, is God actually good? Like, why is he doing this? Because again, like, the worldview that we just saw would be, well, that's not God. And I'll get more in a second, but, like, because I've even heard, not just Bill, I've heard lots of pastors say, well, God can't give what he doesn't have. So does God give sickness? No, never. Because God's not sick. He can't give sickness because he's not sick. So then that begins to crumble because then, well, then who's that? Satan's that powerful? Really? So then you have a God that's not sovereign. You have a rival little g God that can actually rival God's power by doing that if it's outside of God's control. So is my mom's sickness from God or allowed by God? Absolutely. Because he's sovereign and he's in control. So we've had to wrestle as a family. We've prayed. We fasted. There was a season where each of us picked a day of the week and we fasted and prayed that day, just begging God to heal my mom. And he didn't yet. But he's going to one day when she dies, right? And she'll be fully healed. Or when Jesus returns, whatever happens first. And she'll be fully healed. Or tomorrow, God might snap his proverbial fingers or whatever you want to, right? And she could totally. And so we just kind of keep praying and resting in that. So that would be an example, not necessarily of my sin, but just a very real thing that we've had to wrestle through. Is God still good? Yes, of course. And it's funny, I preached on James 2 weeks ago about trials and counting it all joy. And my mom actually texted me and she said, I'm one of the people that wouldn't trade it. I would not. She said, I would not trade 15 years of good health for what I've had to go through, from what I've learned about God, how I've grown. She said, I wouldn't, if you asked, like, wouldn't you want to go back and just live the past? She said, nope. And I went, wow. I'm like, I don't know if I would say that, but that's pretty.
Yeah.
So here's a terrible, I would call it an evil, an injustice, you know, in our minds.
Yeah.
And my mom's like, wouldn't trade it for the whole world. I'm like, so is God accomplishing his purposes through that? Totally. But it sucks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've probably got, well, actually, it's interesting that you say that. Will she receive her healing? Yes, when she dies or Christ returns.
Yeah.
That is so profound, though. I think that some people, maybe even someone listening, might think, oh, that sounds like a cop-out. That sounds like, you know, that sounds like an easy explanation. But you have to rest on how profound that is, because half of the mistakes we make, and even I'm trying to remind myself through this conversation, is that life is not this brief existence, like this brief, you know, brokenness that we're living in now. And we put all this weight and all of this time on this little, you know, grain of sand on a beach that we call our time here. And I don't use here geographically, because that's another conversation about creation and kingdom coming. That would be a good one. but in my own life, there's kind of like two big moments, and it was walking through, like I said, grew up in church, but walked through addiction for a long time and wound up having lost everything I considered material, everything I considered relational, to the most broken point at the door of a treatment center, only to have that door opened by someone who embraced me. And that's really the first time I felt God's love, like I shared before. So it's quite amazing how through that journey of sinfulness and trying to run from God, I ended up at the doorsteps of a Christian program that was embracing, and at that point felt the love of God and realized that there must have been a plan through that. You know, through that time, developing a career, meeting my wife, I wouldn't trade that experience.
Yeah.
But most recently, like I just shared, my wife's sickness, at 2 years ago, I was told that she could be dying. And so it was about 3 weeks before we had a confirmation that she wasn't. But in that time, I remember talking to two friends around the weight of that. I didn't even talk to my wife about it at the time because she wasn't aware of that, just in the position she was in. But I'm like, you really wrestle with that? Of course, it was like, take me, my kids need their mom. Then it's like, well, healing. Yes, we're praying for healing. Absolutely. But then to realize, healing truly could be the moment she's in front of Jesus. And so it changes the way I prayed. And it God, you are in control. I love being by this woman. I couldn't imagine how much you would like to have her in your presence. Like, it's an interesting thought.
Yeah.
And so my prayers changed, actually. They became almost more selfish. Like, God, I'm weak. I would really the prayer became for healing to be just the presence of her and our family. And so that it just changes when you actually allow yourself not to view this entire existence with God just about our time here in this life. It changes. It's kingdom perspective, I think, is a good Christianese way to describe thinking beyond. Because then when you think of control, it's not this 5-year bad season you've had in your life or even 15-year bad season, but it's just this growth opportunity. And at the end, it's going to feel like everyone who's walked through something difficult, it's not felt that bad on the other side of it. Or like you said, your mother sharing, I wouldn't trade it. Like, who arrives there? Someone who's learned and someone who's allowed to see God's control and sovereignty through tragedy.
Yeah. And I think it's a good reminder throughout Scripture that even evil, terrible things that happen, we're told that God, it's accomplishing the purpose and the will of God. So even when Bill says that, like, really, Hitler was accomplishing God's purpose? Yeah. As harsh as it sounds, yep. And you go, I remember having an argument with a pastor I worked with in Maple Ridge, and he did not believe in kind of the all providence, all sovereignty of God. He was just kind of like, nope, because then really God caused or allowed the Holocaust to happen. And I said, well, what would be more comforting that in the midst of that, God is in a way that we can never, and again, I'm not making light of what happened, in a way that we can never comprehend, God is accomplishing his purpose and will, or you have a God that didn't see that coming and is not powerful enough to stop. Yeah, and his hands are tied, and you go, really? Well, then you have a view of Satan that is, Satan is equal to God, and he's just as powerful and he's not under the sovereignty of God. I'm like, that's terrifying. So even like, there's passage after passage that talks about, you think about Job.
Yeah.
You have Job, the entire book is Satan comes and asks permission of God to test Job. And God says, okay, so here you have, Satan is not allowed to do whatever he wants. I mean, again, John Piper talks about Satan is like a dog on a leash. That he's under the authority and sovereignty of God. So Satan can't just be like, I'm going to go and do whatever I want. The picture we have is he actually comes to God asking for permission. And you'll notice that God says, yep. And then in Job 121, Job actually accepts what's happening to him from God. Job doesn't say, I can't believe Satan's doing this. He goes, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says that in that, Job didn't sin. He didn't say, like, screw you, God. He didn't say, this isn't God. He just said, I'm going to trust God in the midst of that. Even, and we won't read all of it, but if you read in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, it talks about when David does the census. I don't remember if you remember that story. But he does the census, and it was kind of disobedient. But in 2 Samuel 24, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel. But then if you go to 1 Chronicles 21, it says, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So you're like, which was it? Well, God, in his sovereignty, used Satan to do that because his anger was against Israel because of their sin. And so he used, right? God wasn't the one who did evil, but in his sovereignty, he used evil to accomplish his will and his purposes. So I think you bring it to today, like coronavirus, Corona Begonia. That song is going to forever be stuck in my head. But is God doing this, allowing this? Absolutely. Because if not, again, and you look at people who are saying, well, God doesn't cause sickness because he's not sick. Well, then who is responsible for this? Satan? Or it's just nature and God's hands off in his creation? No, God is the one who is doing / allowing this for his purpose and his will.
His glory.
Yeah. And as much as we have to wrestle, but people are dying and people are getting, okay, but God is sovereign and he will use this. And this isn't biblical, but this is one of my, I think when we get to heaven, all of the, what God has been doing, it's going to all of a sudden like, oh, you know what I mean?
Really?
I think that we're going to go, wow, okay. Because I think there with the reason eternity is because I think we'll always be learning new things because God is God. Like he's so infinite in his attributes. But I think that, and again, that maybe I'm totally wrong, but I think that when we get to eternity, when we're standing in front of Jesus, trials and stuff in our life are going to make perfect sense. We'll go, that's why you did that, God. Okay, that makes sense. And maybe we'll see a bigger picture of what God was accomplishing. Maybe not, but I'm just holding. It's like
jokingly, somewhat jokingly, I was going to ask, do you think that's because you feel entitled to know why he's doing certain things?
Mm-hmm. Will my cat Coco be in heaven? I hope so. Ooh, right? Who knows?
Yeah. I think anyone who's walking with God, dare I say closely, would say that God has used times of sin in their life or times of struggle, times of hardship to show them that he is sovereign and that he loves them. And I think that's actually a really beautiful thing. It's a really comforting thing to know that even though God's allowing this, he loves us through it.
Yeah.
It's not... Yeah, I don't think that it's God holding his hand ready to backslap us.
No, of course not.
It's not a form of punishment I have with air quotes in my hand. It's consequence of sin, yes. But I think consequence and punishment are two different things.
Sure. And even if you read the Old Testament, God's never vindictive in his punishment. He's never like, oh man, I can't remember where it is, and maybe one of you can look it up, but it says the Lord doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. God, I'm just going to look that up.
Google's a wonderful thing.
God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, because I want to make sure you know. Yeah, Ezekiel 18:23. God says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? So again, when we talk about God in the Old Testament sending plague and fire and judgment, it's not that God's going, oh man, I can't wait. This is going to be great.
Yeah.
Over and over and over in the prophets, you see God, it's like his heart is breaking that he's going and he's giving people time to repent. Like I think of Hosea when he's like, oh, how can I do this to you? I led you out of Egypt. Like, and it's this father-son language. I taught you how to walk. And yet, humanity is so rebellious that God does these things, A, because we deserve it, and B, to draw our hearts back to him. So, again, here, if God's causing or allowing coronavirus, I know from Scripture he's not up in heaven going, oh, man, they have no idea. Oh, this is going to be great. No, he's doing it to accomplish his purpose and his will to draw us back so that we turn to him. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. So I think, like you said, Corlin, or maybe it was Cam, whoever, like it's okay to wrestle with this. I think we don't have to just robotically be like, you know, oh, I guess God, you're in control. And like you read the scripture, and like Job even wrestles with it.
He does.
And I love that Job's answer from God is like, I'm God. And I'm like, that frustrates me to no end that he never gets an answer. God just says like, who are you? I'm God. And Job's like, okay. And David in half the Psalms, and I saw a meme that, you know, David in half the Psalms, he's like, I'm all right. No, I'm not. But it's David in so many of the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? God, are you going to abandon me forever? Why are you doing this? But he always brings it around to like, okay, I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. God's in control. I can trust him. But you're allowed to wrestle with that. I think that's the point. So if you're listening and you're going through trial or pain or suffering or evil, quote, it's okay to be like, God, why are you doing this? Like, what is the point of all this? But I would just encourage you, don't look for an easy, I would call it a cop-out, to try and make sense humanly. Well, okay, I guess God's not in control. I guess not everything is the will of God. Right. Don't go there, even though that's so tempting, because then I can explain, okay, that sickness is not the will of God. It's just something else. No, wrestle through the fact that God is allowing that to happen and that he's still good and that he still loves you. And
be comfortable in not having that concrete answer. Think of a story from my a pastor whose daughter was hit by a car in the parking lot of church, killed, 3 years old.
Wow.
Unexplainable. But so he wrestled with that why for a time and then settled that and then moved into some promises of God about peace during tragedy, about bringing good from. And that is like he wrote a blog that I remember reading parts of, and it was like, it shattered my faith in a good way, because it showed me a view of God and life that is, yes, he talked about that tension. He sat in it for a while. There's not a conclusion, but then he, through the grace of God, moved on to the promises of, like I said, peace during that time, and then used it as a catalyst to encourage faith among his congregation. And so did God cause that? Like I said, don't rest there, but what is God doing through this awful time that gives glory to him?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a better place to sit, because then you can actually see the other attributes and characteristics of God come to fruition through tragedy.
Yeah.
To say God is not in control, actually, that's a more difficult position to defend based on all his other attributes.
Yeah.
So if you're in a position of trying to defend why God is not in control, then your Christian worldview needs to be adjusted and aligned to actually rebuild a foundation on some of the ways in which you are to be called blessed. And it'll realign that perspective to get more in line with what we see God doing in the Bible as a whole.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I think we'll wrap up there. That's a good, I knew this was going to be a long one, but that's good. I think hopefully that's been helpful. I told the guys, I think before we pressed record, this is often one of the most, well, that's not the right way to say that. This is the question that I get the most sent to me whenever I do like a Q&A or a Hot Seat Sunday or even just in my email. It's always, how do we make sense of evil because of God's sovereignty? Or even, what's the point of praying? And we didn't really touch on that, and maybe we'll have to, but what's the point of praying if God's just in control of everything? Mm-hmm. And that it comes down to the question of God's providence and our free will, and how those two things that seem to contradict each other, they do, they go hand in hand. So hopefully that's been helpful and encouraging. And I do want to just, I think that this question is coming up lots because of the world that we're living in right now. And Christians are trying to make sense of why is God causing/allowing this to happen. And so hopefully that can give you some grounding. Go to God's word to be encouraged and strengthened. And like I said, like we say all the time, if you have more questions or just need prayer or you want some
resources.
Yeah, some resources or some, where are we getting our material from? You can just always email me or text me, and we'll go from there. So thanks for listening.
Have
and we'll
week.
Talk to you next week.